Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms today. The children can be dismissed for their Sunday school classes at this time. Psalm 143 today. Psalm 143. This week, as I was having my time with the Lord, I was reading this psalm, and the Lord just allowed this psalm to jump out at me. And particularly, certain phrases kept jumping out as I was reading this week in my devotional time. And I'd like to encourage us with some thoughts out of this tremendous psalm, a psalm of prayer, a psalm of David. Notice what the scripture says in Psalm 143 and verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living shall be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that had been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, and in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteous sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. This is a tremendous psalm. As a matter of fact, all of the psalms are tremendous. They are songs. They are very encouraging. Many people enjoy reading the psalms. I think that many appreciate the psalms because they can relate to them. The psalms really express a lot of what we go through. And I believe people, most of us, have experienced times of deep emotional distress, times of extreme loneliness, times when we felt that God was not around us or that He wasn't there for us. Perhaps we felt God's there for others, but He's not there for me. There have been times when all of us have felt lonely and discouraged. In Psalm 143, we have the cries of a desperate man, a passionate heart, longing to have God's help in the middle of a crisis. Spurgeon says it is the outcry of an overwhelmed spirit. When we pray, certainly in our prayers, we spend time praising God, and we ought to. We also need to spend time asking on behalf of others. We call that intercessory prayer, where we plead on behalf of our brothers and sisters, our family, our loved ones, our neighbors, our co-workers. We need to intercede on behalf of others. I think a good acrostic to help us in our prayer pattern would be to remember the book of Acts and just spell out A-C-T-S. Begin our prayer with adoration, how we praise the Lord and exalt the Lord. The C would be for confession, that we would confess sin and make sure that our heart is right with God. The T would involve thanksgiving, that we would praise God and thank Him for all that He's done for us. And then the S would be supplication, that we would pray for needs that we have and needs that other people have. And so in our prayers, in our prayer life, we need to spend time praising the Lord, exalting God, telling Him how wonderful He is, how great He is. We also spend time praying for each other. But you know, in our prayer life, we also need to spend time praying for our needs, praying for what we have need of. As a matter of fact, if I'm to be a help to you, I've got to pray for me, right? If I'm going to be a blessing to the people at Faith Baptist Church, I need to pray for you, but I need to pray for me so that I could be all that I need to be a blessing to you. Same is true whether you're a parent, that you would pray for your life, that you would be all that you need to be. All of us need to not shy away from praying for our needs. In this text, and this is what jumped out to me as I was reading this this week, we have, for example, in verse 7, the words, "Hear me." Verse 8, "Cause me." Again in verse 8, "Cause me to know the way." Verse 9, "Deliver me, O Lord." Verse 10, "Teach me to do thy will." The end of verse 10, "Lead me into the land of uprightness." Verse 11, "Quicken me," or "Revive me, O Lord." And so here is a prayer where David is praying for himself, for his needs. And his prayer involves requests that are, could we say, me-centered. Although we know that God is always the focus of our prayer. But sometimes the supplication is for my benefit. We need not feel guilty about requesting for our needs. I think that's why we like the Psalms, because the Psalms help us to learn how to pray for our needs. In prayer, we need to spend time each day in praising God, in interceding for others, but we also need to spend time in prayer for our own personal needs. And as I was reading through this psalm, I saw that it is very appropriate. It's a very appropriate list, if you will, of things that all of us should be asking God for on a daily basis. It's very simple. My outline is simple. I think you'll be able to take this outline, perhaps fold it, keep it in your Bible, and then make it part of your daily prayer life, that if all of us would use this as a guide, it would help us in praying for the needs that we have in our life. We begin with verse 1 in Psalm 143, a psalm of David, where he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness." David begins by saying to the Lord, "Lord, hear me. Hear me. Give ear." My friend, it's not that God has hearing problems, or that he doesn't know our needs or doesn't know what's going on in our lives. But sometimes it seems that God is not listening. Does that ever seem to be the case with you? Sometimes it seems that God is not listening or not interested. We pray, and for some reason our request seems to go unnoticed. Why is that? Well, I think sometimes it's a matter of God's timing, where God has heard our prayer, and God will answer our prayer, but not yet. You see, He works on His sovereign timetable and not on our time. I think sometimes it's a matter of God's will, where we pray and there's a delay. Why didn't I hear an answer, God? And the reason is, it's an issue of God's will. Perhaps a request doesn't line up with what God wants, or maybe it doesn't match with His desires as revealed in His Word, the Bible. Sometimes we pray for things and it's simply not God's will, just as a child will ask his parent for something and it's not the will of the parent to give the child that which he requests because it wouldn't be for his benefit. But I think sometimes it's a matter of God's working. God seems to delay because he's doing something. He's working in us. Perhaps he's trying to produce something in us. Maybe he's trying to refine something in us. Perhaps the apparent silence on God's end is his way of proving the earnestness of our request. Maybe he's teaching us patience. Perhaps he's not responding the way we would like him to because he has other work to do in our lives first before he answers that particular request. One Sunday night in April of 1912, an American woman was very weary, yet could not sleep because of the oppression of fear that came over her on this particular night. At last, she felt a burden to pray. With tremendous earnestness, she began to pray for her husband. You see, her husband was in the mid-Atlantic, homeward bound on the Titanic. As the hours went by, she could get no assurance. And so she felt this burden to keep on praying in agony, until about 5 o'clock in the morning, when then at 5 in the morning, a great peace possessed her and she went to sleep. Meanwhile, her husband, Colonel Gracie, was among the doomed hundreds who were trying frantically to launch the lifeboats from the great Titanic into the sea. And as they were allowing the women and children to get into the boats, this man stayed on board the Titanic, and when it sunk, the vacuum effect of the ship going down sucked him down. He continued to swim. Being a good swimmer, he was swimming in the icy, freezing, cold Atlantic waters. He wished he could have got one last message to his wife, and he cried from his heart, "Goodbye, my darling." And as he was plunged under the ocean in his watery grave, and as he was sucked down and was trying to swim, he was crying in his heart, crying out to God. And as he was praying, suddenly he found himself on the surface of the water and found himself near an overturned lifeboat. Along with several others, he climbed aboard and was picked up eventually by another lifeboat. And that occurred about 5 o'clock in the morning, the very time that peace came to his praying wife. Supplication, the prayer that will not take no for an answer, a prayer that storms the battlements of heaven, that brings confusion and defeat to all the powers of hell, even to death itself. This woman wouldn't stop praying, not knowing anything of what was going on with her husband. God impressed upon her heart to pray and don't stop. God save that man. See, sometimes we just need to keep on praying. Keep on calling out to God. Don't get weary. If God impresses upon you to pray, then you just keep on praying and wait upon God, on God's timing, to give the answer. You see, David says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications." Then he says, "In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." David's appeal to God is based on God's faithfulness and God's righteousness. You notice he doesn't say, "Lord, hear my prayer, give ear to my request because of my righteousness." because of my faithfulness. But he appeals to God's faithfulness and to God's righteousness. The psalmist is acknowledging that no man living is righteous in God's sight. As he says at the end of verse 2, in thy sight shall no man living be justified. He says, there's not one righteous person. And so he prays to God, but he makes his request based upon the righteousness and faithfulness of the Lord. When we pray, let us appeal to our Father's faithfulness to us and to his righteousness. He is trustworthy, and he is right, and he is our loving Father. Surely he will hear the heart of his son or daughter who acknowledges his faithfulness and his righteousness. We, of course, the Lord blessed our home with 4 children. And I remember when the children were babies, many times a newborn will cry, and cry frequently when he or she has a need. And the mother will tend to come immediately, day or night, to fill those needs. And so children will learn to cry when they want the mother's presence. Later, mother comes but doesn't pick up the child, but now says softly, hush, child, go back to sleep. Later, she may not even come at the time that the baby cries. Of course, the baby doesn't like that one bit. It feels abandoned. But she learns, or he learns, that mother will come in the morning. So in the process, all babies learn that they cannot manipulate this mother, especially one who distinguishes between her baby's needs and her baby's wants. So it is with prayer. When we are young believers, God often answers our prayers quickly. But later, as we mature, he uses unanswered prayer as a means of teaching us to rely upon him. And God knows our real needs. And God is always faithful. But David here feels like, Lord, hear me, give ear to me. I think as we pray, that's a good starting point. Lord, will you hear this request? Will you give ear to this request? David says, hear me. But then he says in verse 2, forgive me. You see, in verse 2, David acknowledges that if I was to enter God's presence and he was to hold a charge against me, I'd be in big trouble. Notice he says, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. If God were to call us to his judicial bench, if God were to state a case against us, not one of us would stand a chance of acquittal. David had entered for audience with God many times. And he entreated God at the mercy seat, but he has no desire to appear before the judgment seat. Though David might be clear before men, he could not claim innocence before God. You see, God is holy. And in his holy presence, not one person is righteous. Based upon our merit, not one of us is holy before God based on our merit. There is none righteous, no, not one. Job said, and dost thou open thine eyes to such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Solomon said, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Implied in David's statement in verse 2 is a request for God's merciful forgiveness. Do you know any good that God gives to any wretched sinner would have to be based upon God's mercy and grace? You see, requesting forgiveness should be part of any pattern of prayer, as Jesus taught us that when we pray, we ought to say, and Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to spend time every day saying, God, is there sin in my life? Now, Lord, please don't bring me before your judicial bench, because I won't stand a chance. But God, show me my sin and forgive me, that I might be righteous in your presence. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, forgive me. In verse 3, there's an appeal for help. He says, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that had been long dead. David's enemy, jealous King Saul, wanted his very soul. He would stop at nothing less than David's death. And due to Saul's persecution, David would hide in caves by day and flee by foot at night. And he would feel as if he were all alone. To his kinsmen, he was as though dead, not heard from or seen. He was as a man buried in the ground in the darkness for quite some time. Can you put yourself in David's sandals and think about what it would be like to be a fugitive, to be trying to flee from a king who wants to kill you with all of his army and troops, and they're hunting you down? And David is away from family and away from friends, trying to conceal himself and keep free from Saul. And he's crying out to God, God, I need your help. God sometimes uses trouble and persecution to drive us to himself. He did so frequently to the nation of Israel, where he would allow Israel to experience trouble and problems so that the nation would come to God. He did so at the Exodus when they left Egypt. As soon as they leave Egypt and come up to the Red Sea, they're trapped. The Egyptian army is pursuing from behind, and they at that point learn to cry out to God and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and God would open the way for them. In the future tribulation, the same thing will take place, where the nation of Israel will be, as it were, with her back against the wall, no place else to look except upward. I recall an incident where, when visiting Israel, somebody asked a soldier there about his God. And the Israeli soldier, with a machine gun in his hands like this, said, regarding the gun, this is my God. This is my God. Do you want to know something, my friend? There's going to come a day when the nation of Israel will not be able to rely upon her weaponry, will not be able to rely upon her army. But the Bible describes in Matthew 24, in Revelation 12, and a host of other scriptures, that there will come great tribulation upon the world, and particularly upon the nation of Israel. And at that point, they will finally begin to look up and to see their need for the Lord. That we need God. We need Jesus, the Messiah. God sometimes uses trouble to drive us to himself. It is in those lonely and dark times of our lives that God shows himself to be a very present help in trouble. There have been some negative reports of late of the apparent lack of value in prayer of patients who are suffering on hospital beds, where they try to discourage prayer by saying, well, statistics show that there's really no difference between those who have been prayed for in a sick bed and those who were not prayed for in a sick bed. The results basically are the same. Well, my question to that is, first of all, who are the people praying? Who are they praying to? Do they even know the Lord? But years ago, Dr. Will Mayo of the the founder of the world-famed Mayo Clinic, said, quote, "I have seen patients who were dead by all standards. We knew they could not live. But I have seen a minister come to the bedside and do something for him that I could not do. Although I have done everything in my professional power, but something touched some immortal spark in him. And in defiance of medical knowledge and materialistic common sense, that patient lived." God has done that thousands and thousands and thousands of times. Because God does answer prayer. And He does come to the need of those that are in dire straits, that have no place else to turn to but to God. The doctors can't help. No man can help. But God is a very present help in time of trouble. And so David cries out, "God, help me." In verses 4 and 5, he pleads that God would encourage him. Notice he says in verse 4, "Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me." In other words, David felt such a heavy load upon him that he just wanted to faint. His spirit felt too burdened to even continue and to go on. He says, "My heart within me is desolate." He felt so lonely. His heart was like it was deserted by God, desolate, all alone, that he desperately needed some degree of spiritual encouragement from God. Do you ever feel that way? Where it seems like, I mean, your spirit is just so burdened down, and you have such a feeling of aloneness and desolation that you need some encouragement. My friend, that is when God wants you to say, "God, encourage my heart." Because God is the consoler. In verse 5, he says, "I remember the days of old." You know, he was so, to try to find encouragement, he recalls the good old days. He remembers the days of God's great working in and through his life in the past. He calls to mind the powerful works of God. He contemplates the awesome creative and redemptive works of God. And I believe he finds encouragement in doing so. He says, "I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands." You know, my friend, that is one thing we don't do today. We are so distracted, so busy, so preoccupied that we honestly don't take time to muse and meditate upon God and His great works. Meditation, spiritual meditation, is a lost practice today among Christians in general. Because we're just in the rat race of society, running here, running there, doing this, doing that we don't spend time to just stop and be still in the presence of God and to think about how awesome He is. And how wonderful He is. You see, my friend, that's where our encouragement will come. When we spend time with the Lord, all of us need God to encourage our hearts. Because we live in a world that is not going to encourage you. You're going to be beaten up. You're going to be ridiculed at times or made fun of. You're going to have times of deep loneliness and heavy trials that you will find encouragement in no one but God alone. And so he says, "God, I just need you to encourage me." In verses 6 and 7, he makes an appeal for God to answer him. He says in verse 6, "I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." David's soul matched his dry, parched tongue. Perhaps while looking around him at the dry, arid, barren climate of the Judean wilderness, the area of the Dead Sea where David was trying to hide from God. And those of you who traveled with us to the Dead Sea, you know what David's talking about. You know about dryness. several here, Jackie Nelson, and my daughter Becky, myself, and Levy, you climbed it too, didn't you? We climbed up Masada, and it was hot, very hot, to climb a mountain. Can you imagine, Levy? We spent how long climbing that mountain? I mean, I think it took us maybe 25 minutes or so, for me. And we climbed that mountain, and it was hot, and it was dry, and I was dying of thirst when I got to the top. I'm glad they had water waiting for me. But can you imagine being David, hiding from Saul in that environment where he's on the run, and his tongue is parched and dry, and he's thirsty, but here he talks about his soul being thirsty. A thirst for God, like one in a dry land where the land is so hot that it's just longing for just a moisture, just a little moisture to penetrate the soil. David says, that's the way I feel in my spirit. I feel dry. I need God. I thirst for God. Do you have that kind of thirst? We have a lot of substitute thirst quenchers in our world today that will not satisfy. They are cheap junk that will not really satisfy the craving of your soul. They are imitations of the real thing. The world has a lot of substitutes to offer, but nothing can replace the refreshment that only God gives. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "You drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst. For that water will be a well springing up into everlasting life." May we flee to the Lord for our thirst to be quenched. David here says, I'm thirsty for you, Lord. Just as the Negev thirsted for water, so David thirsted for God. He says in verse 7, "Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit." He says, "Quickly listen to me, Lord, for my spirit is on the brink of death." He felt separated from God. He said, "I don't want to be like those who are abandoned, like those who die and go to hell and are separated from your presence." Which, by the way, has to be the most horrible experience that anybody could ever have, to feel separated from God. But my friend, that is the lot of everybody who dies without Jesus Christ. That they will go down to the pit, they will be hidden. God's face, God's mercy, God's grace will be hidden from them. That is why it's imperative that we flee to Jesus. That we come to Him and say, "Lord, save my wretched soul. Because I don't want to be like those that go down to the pit. I need you. I want to enjoy your presence." But David here says, "Lord, hear me. Answer me." In verse 8, he makes a request that God would direct him, that He would give him direction. Notice he says in verse 8, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." David longed to wake up in the morning to the sweet sound of God's loving kindness, not to feel the cold feeling of walking a lonely road. He says, "Direct me, Lord. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk." That's a good prayer request, is it not, for every morning? When we wake up in the morning, I think we ought to utter these very words. "Lord, cause me to know the way wherein I should go, the way wherein I should walk. Lead me this day, Lord. Let me find and fulfill your plan for me this day. As the hymn writer said, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Do we pray that? Do we get up in the morning and say, Lord, today I need your guidance. I need your direction. Please lead me, guide me, use me. I guarantee if we pray that, God will answer that. If we were to pray, Lord, lead me to some soul that needs you, God's going to answer that prayer. If we say, Lord, help me to fulfill your desires today, not my will, but thy will be done, do you think God would answer that kind of prayer? I believe he would. He wants us to pray that. Lord, direct me. Now, knowing God's way is inseparably linked to knowing God's word. For the way of God is revealed in his word, and the only way you can know God's way is if you know God's word. And so we can't just pray, Lord, lead me into your way, if we are ignorant of his way. We need to study his word and then pray, God, lead me. Have you heard of Adoniram Judson, a missionary who served the Lord in Burma, laboring as a missionary? Now, he desired to reach the Jews. His desire was to go to Jerusalem and to witness to Jews and to see them come to faith in Messiah. But the Lord had other plans for him. God sent him up to reach a people that he didn't think of, but his desire didn't seem gratified. Even on his last sickness, he lamented that all of his efforts had been certainly blessed by God, but I didn't reach the people I wanted to reach. I didn't reach the Jews with the gospel. At last, a gleam of light thrilled his heart with grateful joy. As Mrs. Judson, sitting by his side, while he was in a state of great heaviness, read to her husband one of letters that came from Constantinople. That letter contained some items of information that filled him with wonder. He would come to find out that there had been an account published in Germany about Dr. Judson's life and labors that had fallen into the hands of some Jews. And as they read about his life and how God used him to reach these people with the truth of the gospel, many Jews reading this biographical information came to faith in Jesus as Messiah. And it had been the means to their conversion. They had it translated from German into the Jewish language. And they asked that a teacher might be sent to them to show them the way of life. When Judson heard this, his eyes were filled with tears. And he was so grateful to God for finally answering that prayer request. I wanted to be used to reach Jews. God had me reach other people. But in reaching those other people, God used this book to reach them. You know, my friend, God's ways are not our ways. His ways are infinitely above our ways. And sometimes we don't know the way. God knows the way. We just need to say, Lord, not my way, your way. Guide me. Cause me to understand your way, that I would know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. And so David wanted that wisdom for God to direct him. We need to pray, and we need to pray every day. Lord, hear me, forgive me, help me, encourage me, answer me, and Lord, direct me. But then we ought to pray, deliver me. Notice verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. David pleads to the Lord that he would deliver him from his enemies. Now, every one of us will have enemies. If you stand for something, there will be those who stand opposite you. At one point or another, every one of us are going to have somebody who opposes us. We're all going to have enemies. If you don't know of any human enemy, then certainly you have a spiritual enemy that is trying to defeat you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a spiritual warfare. We have spiritual opponents, the devil leading the ranks. And at that time he says, deliver me, I flee unto thee to hide me. Those who flee to God find that he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. David was well aware of hiding. As he would hide in caves and caverns, but he found that God was his best hiding place. Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 27:5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. David looked to God to be his protector. Young people, don't rely on your peers to protect you. Rely on God. Don't rely on yourself to protect you. Rely on God. God is the protector. Do you know David's life would be hunted down frequently? God gave him victory. He gave him victory over the bear, over the lion, over the giant Goliath, over King Saul, over his own son Absalom who tried to kill him. There would be people who tried to murder David, but you know what? He would die of old age. I mean, all of those battles that he went through toward the end of his years, he would perhaps shiver due to lack of circulation, but he would die of old age. Nobody could take his life because God was his protector. He hid himself in God. We need to pray, Lord, deliver me. The British Press Association reported a strange incident. A British submarine lay disabled on the ocean floor. After 2 days, hope of raising the sub was abandoned. The crew, on orders of the commanding officer, began singing. They sang, "Abide with me. Fast falls the even tide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me." The officer explained that to the men that they didn't have long to live. There was no hope outside. Aid, he said, was lost. The surface searchers didn't know the vessel's position. Sedative pills were distributed to the men to quiet their nerves. One sailor affected more quickly than others swooned, and as he swooned, he fell down and fell against a piece of equipment that set in motion the submarine's jammed surfacing mechanism. The submarine went to the surface and made port safely. The Lord brought him out of that in a strange way. Do you know, my friends, God is our deliverer. We need to pray to him. And then he says in verse 8, Lord, teach me. Verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Isn't that a good prayer request every day? Lord, teach me. The words teach me and lead me convey the same thought, and that being that God would instruct David regarding his will and righteousness. But he says, teach me, notice, to do thy will. Did you catch that? He didn't say, teach me to know thy will. Although that's a good prayer request too. Teach me to know your will. That's good. But he says, Lord, teach me to do thy will. You see, my friend, God wants us to obey his will, not just know it cognitively, not just understand it doctrinally, but God wants us to be obedient to his will. And I think a good prayer request for all of us at Faith Baptist Church is to pray each day, Lord, teach me to do your will. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. Hebrews 13:20. The Lord says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good way, his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do we make it a daily prayer request that we might learn to obey God's will? You see, there's a land of wickedness. It's all around us. But we need God to lead us to higher ground. We need God to lead us into the land of uprightness. As the hymn writer put it, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, lead me on to higher ground, a higher level of obedience to the will of God. Do you pray that? God, teach me to do your will. In verse 11, notice the request. Quicken me, O Lord. That means, Lord, make me alive, revive me, restore me to the spiritual life and spiritual prosperity that I once knew. Lord, quicken me, revive me. The word quicken occurs many times in the Bible, especially in Psalm 119. If you read Psalm 119, the word quicken comes up a lot. You want to know why? I believe there's a connection between revival and the Word of God, which is the emphasis of Psalm 119. It's through the Word of God that God quickens us. And so, my friend, we cannot neglect His truth. If you really want revival, ask God for revival. As David says, Lord, quicken me. His appeal is based upon God's name. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Make me alive, Lord, for your name's sake, not my name. For thy righteousness' sake, bring about my soul out of trouble. David's righteousness didn't deserve revival, but for God's righteous sake. Verse 12, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies. He appeals to God's mercy, and he says, destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. And I end with this, verse 12, he says, Lord, protect me. Destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. David's weapon against the forces out to get him was God alone. His appeal was, Lord, I'm your servant. I belong to you. I'm yours. If anybody knew God's protection, it was David, who said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God had protected David. We need to ask God for protection. My friend, we can't stop praying. We live in a world that doesn't believe in prayer, that is going to fight tooth and nail against prayer. I heard just recently about two women who were fired from their jobs for praying. Two women have filed suit against the University of Texas at Arlington for religious discrimination after they were fired from their jobs after privately praying for an absent co-worker. The two women, Linda Shiflett and Mickey Shatkin, worked in the school's development department. UTA, or the University of Texas at Arlington should be ashamed for punishing these two women for simply praying after work on their own time, said Hiram Sasser, director of litigation for Liberty Legal Institute, which is representing the women. Liberty Legal Institute said that Mrs. Shefflett and Ms. Shatkin and a male co-worker met after work to pray near the cubicle of a fellow employee who was absent from work. 5 days later, UTA terminated the two women for praying. Quote, I prayed with co-workers after work for peace and harmony in the department and got fired, said Ms. Shatkin. The women have filed an internal appeal with UTA, attorneys said, that the university originally admitted that the women were fired because their praying after work near the co-worker's cubicle was harassment. The person wasn't there, but this was harassment, and that the women damaged university property. Now, later, UTA officials admitted under oath that no property had been damaged. But apparently, at UTA, nothing says Merry Christmas like firing two loyal employees for praying for peace and harmony, said Mr. Sasser. And so it is sad, is it not, that prayer is under attack? But my friend, we need to be people of prayer, because God is awesome. And we need to pray for the needs of others. We need to pray for God to be exalted and glorified, and we need to praise His name. But my friend, we need to pray for our needs. We need to pray, as we've learned today, that the Lord would give us answers to prayer, and pray, God, hear me, forgive me, help me, encourage me, answer me, direct me, deliver me, teach me, revive me, and protect me. Those are good requests. And perhaps the Lord would use this little outline as a pattern for us to follow when we spend time asking for personal needs. Let's ask God to help this to be really part of our prayer life. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we praise your name that you are the awesome God of the universe. And although at times it may seem that you don't hear our requests, we know, Lord, that you do, and that you, in your time and according to your will, that you will answer and glorify yourself. But, Lord, I pray that not one person at Faith Baptist will ever be discouraged, will never be discouraged from praying. But, Father, we ask that you would help each one of us to beseech you earnestly every day for the needs of others, for the needs in our country, for the needs in our world, but Lord, for our own needs. Make us, Lord, a people who ask. For you have said you have not because you ask not. Help us, Lord, to ask and to expect great things from you. For Lord, you have heard our prayer in saving our souls. You have heard our prayer in blessing our lives with wisdom. You've blessed our families, Lord. You've blessed our church. You've been so good to us. Help us, Lord, to spend more time in the secret place with you. We pray this in Jesus' holy and matchless name. Amen.